So guys, if we are asking God right now, today, every day, to help us with our anger, we should. It seems to me that more and more anger has become the normal rule of our society and our culture. One day last week, I was watching one of the morning shows, and I probably got about 15 minutes of broadcast, and the anchor expressed clear, evident anger. Now, it was sophisticated, but it was still anger about three different topics in 15 minutes. Guys, anger from the media in reporting information does not help. What's also crazy is sometimes we like to laugh at anger. Yeah, we think crazy anger could be funny. I remember, it's got 27 years ago, something like that. I was in Texas. Chrissy and I were not married at that point, and my family had come to visit with me while my mom and my sister and one of my brothers came, and we went to Corpus for three or four days on the beach there. And our family, we're big gamers, right? We play games all the time. And we were playing Monopoly. And I was on the phone with Chrissy. And this is before cell phone days. You know, the stretch cord to your ear conversation. And I wasn't totally in on it. But my brother did something to enrage my mom to the point that she just started screaming like a wild person, picked up the Monopoly board, and chunked it across the room. Pop culture likes to make fun of anger outbursts. I'm going to show you a couple little clips. One's from Christmas Vacation, one's from The Office. Look at this real quick.
I want him brought from his happy holiday slumber over there in Melody Lane with all the other rich people. And I want him brought right here with a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying, no-good, rotten, four-flushing, low-life, snake-licking, dirt-eating, inbred, overstuffed, ignorant, blood-sucking, dog-kissing, brainless...
Excuse me. And I'm also sorry that a lot of people here, for some reason, think it's funny to steal someone's personal property and hide it from them. Here's a little news flash. It's not funny. In fact, it's pretty freaking unfunny.
That was an overreaction.
Okay, I've never seen The Office before, but I think Netflix is calling me. Okay, sometimes it's appropriate to laugh at rage outbursts, right? So, guys, you've heard about anger, that anger is a secondary emotion, right? You've heard that. And anger is sort of like the tip of the iceberg. Got a little illustration. Anger is what people see, but anger is the emotion that comes after another emotion, and it's the way we deal with that emotion, oftentimes trying to suppress that greater emotion. I did this a couple or so weeks ago, and Thursday, I got an email from Healing Light. It's a board I sit on, and Sydney Sherwood does podcasts, and she did a really good podcast on rage. It's about 17 minutes long, and she unpacks this concept really well. And so, if you have an interest in listening to it, put your name on the card, make sure I have your email, and write rage down at the bottom, and I'll send you the link. It's like about that long, but I could just email forward it to you at that point. All right, so guys, the key truth for the entire series is there is profit in Proverbs. There is profit in Proverbs, and the profit that God has for us today is helping us deal with anger. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for, in your eternal wisdom, knowing that we were going to have so many anger issues today. And so you penned the perfect eternal words to help address that. So God, I pray that our hearts would be open and our minds would be able to receive the truth so that your word will accomplish its purpose. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when it comes to anger, first of all, there is great danger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly." Now, a wise person is patient, and a wise person has the ability to see that there can be extenuating circumstances or situations that are causing people to react the way that they're, or to act the way they're acting. And a quick-tempered person reacts. Everything is black and white. And so there's no opportunity for God to bring calm to a situation. That's dangerous. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." Right? Someone who's constantly flying off the handle, it's just there's constant turmoil. But the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit passage. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." Some translations say forbearance. And why is it important to connect Galatians to Proverbs? Because it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can have patience, forbearance become the normal part of our lives, of our actions, of our activities. And you can only have the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus Christ. The bad news is the natural man is given to anger, to being quick-tempered. The good news is that the Holy Spirit comes because Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again to life. And if we trust in him, then we can have eternal life. And more than that, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us overcome the natural man. Now, just real quick, if you have not trusted Christ, that needs to be the first action point of your journey with God. In the card that was mentioned earlier, our community card in the bulletin, we divide our card information by our strategy, which is connect, commit, and serve. And under the commit section, there's a spot I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. So you check that box. Someone will have a follow-up conversation with you. Or at the end of service, you can come forward, do our prayer time. We have prayer counselors across the front, and they'd be happy to open up the scripture and show you how you can know Christ personally right now, today. Guys, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us by giving us patience. There's danger in anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, "The fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Now, guys, we can be angry and not sin. Ephesians 4:26, right? You can be angry and not sin. Not all anger is sin, all right? And when anger is used appropriately, there's going to be calm that comes out of that. The quick, hot-tempered, rageful person, there's no calm associated with it. In the same way, God, there are scriptures that says God is angry. God was angry. But according to Psalm 30, verse 5, God's anger lasts but a moment and his mercies for a lifetime. Anger is not the constant pervasive thing. And when it's used appropriately, there's calm that comes out of it instead of chaos and turmoil. Okay, one last proverb on this point. Proverbs 29:22. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Guys, so think of it like this. Anger is a gateway drug to sin. Again, anger is an emotion. Emotions are not sinful. They're neither good nor bad. You know, they just are what they are. But some emotions, especially anger, directly leads to sin. I would say anger and sin go hand in hand, 99.95, a lot, right? Anger and sin go hand and hand. Okay, so when it comes to anger, there's great danger, according to God. And second, when it comes to anger, we can be our own worst enemies. Look at Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Now, that first part of that proverb, the clause, there literally means the characteristically angry person. Like, that's the normal of their life. They carry around punishment with them. What does that mean? It means you don't have to punish the angry person for their anger. Their anger is punishment in and of itself. Someone who's constantly angry, there are consequences that come with that. How many of you know perpetually or habitually angry people that have lots of friends? Yeah, you can't seem to make friends. Check your anger issues, maybe, right? It comes along. It's part of the equation. Anger, guys, it's mostly ugly. Again, sometimes it's appropriate, but mostly it's ugly, right? Again, there's a great pop culture image of the ugliness of anger. Let's show a clip about the angry soldier in A Few Good Men.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth.
You want to know what you look like when you're angry? Anger, it's ugly. Now, what we can't do is imagine or believe that the only anger looks like this, because anger isn't always just a fitful rage. You know, there's a certain kind of Christian that I would call an angry Christian, but they don't yell and scream. Instead, they're overly negative. They're overly critical. There's no generosity in dealing with people. There's judgmentalism, and every time someone questions their ideas, they dismiss them with cutting remarks and or hurtful humor. Guys, that's anger. All those activities that are clearly wrong, right? Where do they come from? They come from the undercurrent of anger. So back in the 50s, when this building was built, there was a guy, it was a pastor in Texas in First Baptist Church in Lubbock, and he fell in love with Colorado Springs. Imagine that, right? And literally, they did something amazing. He sent a staff person to Colorado Springs with a checkbook and told him to build a house in Colorado Springs. There was no houses around here at the time. It was just a big blank field. And literally, they built this building. Now, the mistake they made was they put the building on the low end of the property. And actually, I heard later that there was sort of this drainage ditch that went through right where they put the building. And so what happened is for 50 years, every time there was a big rain, the rains would come and they would move the foundation, the slab, and literally the huge cracks. Now, we've covered most of it up, but huge cracks. In fact, the main support structure beams that were in the back of the church building, they were broke, like split in two. Guys, just as that drainage water, it created problems in the building until we fixed it all in 2007. The anger, when it's an undercurrent in our lives, bubbles up and causes great harm to ourselves and to those around us. The second clause there in that passage tells us that people who are angry are constantly getting themselves into trouble. Again, you keep seeming to have problems. Maybe check anger. All right, so don't let anger be your own worst enemy. So Proverbs, God, is not simply critical about anger. He gives us instructions on how to defeat it as well. Okay, the first one is use calming words. Famous proverb. You probably heard it if you've been around church. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The first way to help an angry person is to use non-angry speech with them. Right? Use calming speech, proper mannerisms. Guys, abrasive words actually make things worse. A harsh word. Now this word harsh, it literally means painful. Harsh means painful. And when we argue, our words can if they have the intent to inflict pain, that's wrong. Now when we're having a point of disagreement, and we use truthful words, and those truthful words that are given in a proper tone, they inflict pain. That's normal. That you can't get around that. But oftentimes our words are used to inflict pain, and that's when they become all messed up and all wrong. I'm really good at using calming words. It's one of my gifts and one of my things. Nah, it's not so. So this past week, I'd gotten up a little bit earlier than Christy did, and I went in and I made coffee, and we were going someplace for the 4th, and so I came back into the kitchen, and she came back, and she said, "Did you spill coffee this morning? There's coffee grounds every place I put my hand." And I used this really calming phrase like, "No, the coffee fairies came in the middle of the night and did that. It wasn't me." And then I said something really smart like, "You know, it's a kitchen and there's going to be coffee grounds in the kitchen." That wasn't good, guys. And I had already written this thing before I said that. That's how bad it is, right? Guys, in contrast, when someone is angry, for whatever the reason, and you bring calm, clear words, even when it's truthful, and they're done in, you know, Ephesians talks about the truth. Ephesians 4:15 talks about the truth can hurt. But when the truth is presented in a very calm, affirming way, it removes the ability for the other person to judge the intent of our words. Okay, so now, guys, the next three points are just not fun. But if you want to deal with anger, we've got to embrace the truth. And the second thing in dealing with anger, defeating anger, is to adopt an eternal perspective. Listen to what God says to us. Do not say, "I will pay you back for this wrong." Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. Second way to help in anger, either in ourselves or somebody else, is to adopt this eternal perspective that we don't have to right every wrong. We don't have to be the ones who mete out justice. In fact, every time we take a vengeful position on anger, what we've actually done is we have put ourselves on the high moral ground that says, I would never do something like that, and I am the one with the right perspective to determine what judgment needs to take place. Guys, there's only one person who sits on that moral ground, and it's not you or me, it's God. And so we need to allow God to do what God wants, what is best to be done. He alone is holy. He alone can say, I would never have done that. And he alone knows both what needs to be done and how it needs to be done and when it needs to be done. We don't have that perspective. So we need to gain the eternal perspective. Romans 2:4 says that God, when he metes out his judgment or his actions, he does so for the purpose of repentance. So oftentimes when I mete out judgment or vengeance, I do it for simply to inflict pain, to get even. Okay, then God says if we're going to defeat anger, we have to forfeit gloating. Proverbs 24:17-18. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Guys, when someone who has like opposed you or disagreed with you or your views or your actions, and it turns out that it becomes known to everyone that they're a hypocrite, they were lying. When that happens, do you say yes? When someone who has hurt you has something bad happen to them, do you say yes? God says that's gloating. And God also says that that activity may be worse than what the other person did. It may be a greater sin. Your glee can actually become a more punishable sin than the sin that was originally done. Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. And the point of the matter is, when someone who has done something wrong and it starts to come down on them, right? And that happens because God figures it out. At that point, you don't look at them, you look at yourself. Okay, am I still in the good, righteous position that I need to be in? Okay, now it gets crazy hard. But again, defeating anger is worth it. Do good to your enemy, God says. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So the final defeat of inordinate anger is when we actually turn around and not just stop gloating, not just seek vengeance, but actually offer kindness in return for evil. Romans 12 talks a little bit about this. In verse 14, we're told we're not merely to curse, but to bless. Verse 17 says, we're not merely to refuse to pay evil with evil. And then in verse 21, it says, we are to overcome evil with good. Now, why did God in Proverbs 8 there say that doing good in the face of evil is like putting burning coals on the head of an individual? Well, what God says is doing kindness in return for evil actually has the ability to actually get a hold of the person and drive consternation into their brains unlike anything else. I mean, people just don't know what to do with that. Let me just get eyes on somebody, ask a real hand-raised question. How many of you have ever read the book, seen one of the two movies, or been to the play Les Miserables? Raise your hand. Okay, not as good as first service, but man, they all knew it. Okay, so I'm going to give you the background of the story. The background of the story is there's a man, Valjean, and he committed a crime, and he was in jail for that crime, and through an act of God's grace and mercy shown to him by a Catholic priest, he changes. And there's one of the underlying currents of the movie, which if you haven't seen it, go get it, man. Netflix or figure out something. It's an amazing story of redemption and restoration, right? But the law representative is a guy named Javert. And Javert believes once bad, always bad. He can't possibly see that Valjean is going to be anything more than a worthless loser criminal. And he chases him down, and he's trying to have Valjean continue to pay for his wrongdoing. And towards the end of the movie, Valjean actually saves Javert's life, gives him kindness when he could have meted vengeance in a very profound way. And that act of kindness just drove Javert crazy. He couldn't process with it. He couldn't process how that could happen. Guys, now it's important that we don't return kindness with a holier-than-thou attitude. We're not doing it to inflict pain upon them. We're doing it because God says to do it, and that can be part of their restoration and redemption process. Okay, so often anger comes from relational issues, right? Right? That's a real question. So often, anger comes from relational issues, right? Oh, man, we're going to try it one more time. Because it's not going to work unless we're all on the same page. So often, anger comes from relational issues, right? There we go. So is there someone that you're having a relational issue with that maybe you've relented on the vengeance, right? You're not seeking harm. Is it time, and there's still anger there, is it time for you to move to the next level? The level of doing kindness in the face of harm or hurt? the key in all of this has to be love. If the emotion that will override anger is love. 1 Corinthians 13. If you haven't been to church except for a wedding, you've heard this verse, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Guys, you want to overcome anger? Let's get love as the primary emotion. All right, so guys, you probably noticed we're going to do communion today. Tables are set up. And you know, the gist of communion, right, is Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, he has a meal with his disciples, and he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he said, hey, this bread represents my body that was broken for you. And he passes around a cup of wine and he says, this wine represents my blood that was shed for you. And you do this in remembrance of me. And so churches, we come together and we do this to remember what? The amazing act of love and kindness that God did by dying on the cross, right? It's what this is all about. All right, so we do this often, right? Today, let's attach it to anger. How easy would it be for God to be angry at you for what you've done? And God says, instead of letting my anger rule the day, I'm going to let my love rule the day, and I'm going to return great kindness, life, hope, forgiveness in response to our sin. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up, okay? So we're going to sing a song. And if you want to, you don't have to, right? If you want to, during the song, we're going to ask you to come forward. It's going to be like mass customization communion. You can stop here. You can pray. You can eat and drink right here. You can take it back to your seat. You can pray some more. You can sing. You can stand. You can sit. You can do whatever you want. But if you choose to participate, why don't today you choose to think about the act of love and kindness God gave to us, showed to us, instead of the anger that we so rightfully deserve? Let's go, David.